Good morning, listeners. This is Caroline from the City Mission, and you're listening to Faith in Crisis, serving your neighbors in need. And we're running this program through the rest of 2017. We're sharing about several urgent issues and opportunities the church has to engage their neighbors in need around the greater Cleveland area. This week, we'll be discussing the topic of mental health and faith with Sue Zacharias, the City Mission's Mental Health Services Manager.
Good morning, Caroline. I'm happy to be here.
Sue, I'm so grateful you're here today because this is a topic I know I could do a better job of educating myself on, and I'm sure many of our other listeners here feel the same. Could you start off by telling us about your professional background and how you came to be at the City Mission?
So I've been a counselor for about 20 years, and at the City Mission, I head up the Mental Health Service Department. So I oversee the other counselors and the interns who typically have around three interns with us at any given time.
Well, thank you. I'm so glad that you came here 5 years ago, and I can see how the program has really grown, even in the past few years, as you attempt to keep up with the newest research and methods. And I know that it has a huge impact on our clients. Could you discuss with us what the Bible has to say about mental health? Are there verses or stories that you go back to as you consider your work?
I don't know that we have anything necessarily specific that I would say relates to I think it relates to mental health, but I don't think that we have necessarily any scripture that says, oh, this is a mental health issue. I think that we can look at examples and probably take out of that individuals that we might think we're dealing with some type of a mental health issue. We can look at David and think about just his highs and lows, his crying out to God during some very desperate times for him. So would we diagnose him as depressed? You know, I would not. But, you know, there's probably some indicators of a lot of emotional pain. I think that what gets a little bit confusing sometimes is some of the edicts that the Bible gives that say things like, don't worry, don't fear. And so I think sometimes those things can be a little bit misconstrued. And I think we're going to talk a little bit later about the church's reaction or response to people with mental health. So yes, it's nice if we would never fear. No, it's nice if we would never worry. And I think that as we train ourselves up in following Christ, those things can be diminished. However, there is a reality to people suffering with anxiety or depression or fear, oftentimes based on their histories.
And how does mental health manifest itself in someone who's experiencing crisis or is coming from a homelessness situation?
Well, I think mental health in the clients that we serve is huge. Homelessness in and of itself is a crisis. So, you know, that will generate a lot of different types of responses from our clientele. And then that is layered upon many other things that they have endured over their history. You know, we have a good portion of our population that come with histories of a lot of trauma. And then you layer homelessness on top of that, and they're trying to cope with kind of limited resources sometimes, and I don't mean just financial resources, but oftentimes just emotional or psychological strengths to deal with adverse situations. So they tend to get caught up in the crisis, you know, maybe more than somebody that had a little bit more stable background.
Absolutely. I know we have a wide range of clients coming from all different socioeconomic backgrounds, different pasts, different traumas. Could you go further into what people who come to us at the City Mission are struggling with in terms of mental health?
So we're going to see just that. We're going to see a pretty wide range. I think when I first started working here, because I came out of the private counseling sector, and when I came here, I actually anticipated probably seeing more clients with things like anxiety and depression. But interestingly enough, a lot of our clients navigate life in the best way that they know how. And we do have clients definitely with depression and anxiety. But I would say that for the most part, it is not the predominant diagnosis. And so sometimes I think that they have been so almost conditioned to their life circumstances that a lot of their life circumstances are very normal for them. And so where they might be totally out of our ability to handle certain situations, because it's more of a norm. I think they just have a greater tendency sometimes to roll with things. But we do see the huge gamut. So we are probably diagnosing just about anything and everything. So like I said earlier, we do have a very large percentage of our women and also our men that come in with histories of physical abuse, sexual abuse, having witnessed violence, community violence. So oftentimes, again, we're just diagnosing with childhood sexual abuse or physical abuse, but then we do also have the clients that come in with where they do meet the criteria for post-traumatic stress disorder as well. And then we kind of move on down the other end, and it is not unusual for us to see clients with bipolar disorder, schizophrenia, delusional disorders, and then personality disorders. So kind of it's a wide range. So I try to help my interns because it is such a wide range, and they're severe clients. They are severe clients. We are working truly with, well, I would say the most severe population.
That certainly sounds like a wide range. So how do you integrate that practically with our programming? And is there an approach that the City Missions Counseling team takes to their work? Any sort of foundation that you go back to?
So prior to my coming to the mission 5 years ago, there was not mental health at the City Mission. So I think that administration began to recognize the needs of our clients and so brought somebody with my credentials, me, in. And at first it was just an assessment, you know, kind of observe, tell us what's going on here, tell us what our needs are. And so over the first 3 months, that's pretty much what I did. I was trying to get a feel for the population that we served, understanding the cultural differences, learning the cultural differences. And then as time went on, when I first started seeing clients, it was pretty obvious that if we didn't change our programming some, the only thing I was going to be doing was crisis counseling. And so I thought, well, okay, that's, you know, not going to, because it was just me at the time, and I can only see so many clients in a week. So we started to look at some of our programming and what could mental health offer on a broader range through some group work that would help to stabilize our clients at the front. So that's the direction that it took. And we started to, I say we, because by then I had brought on a couple other therapists. So we began to offer classes up front that would just offer some explanation to the clients, increase their awareness and their acceptance of their situation, and then through that to begin to hopefully provide them the stabilization that they would need to stay here and actually begin to embrace the rest of the programming. So we've also added a class, it's DBT, it's Dialectical Behavioral Therapy, which is a very skills-based class, which looks at four different components. So it addresses mindfulness, emotional regulation, distress tolerance, and interpersonal effectiveness. And it's the favorite reported class from all the clients. And I think it is just because it is so skilled-based. It's kind of fun at the beginning of most of the men's groups when we start, they're resistant and they'll tell us things like, if I talk this way, if I thought this way, I would be dead on the street. But over time, they begin to embrace the concepts and the skills, and they realize that through utilization of these skills that life doesn't always have to be in chaos, and I can learn to communicate with other people much more effectively. And those are the goals. Those are the things we want to see them take out. And I always tell them that everything that happens inside the City Mission is just grist for the mill. If you can practice it, practice your skills through the dynamics that occur, because you've got plenty of practice time because you're living with all of these different people, that by the time you're ready to leave here, it'll be much, much easier for you to navigate that in the workforce or within your family. I don't, you know, it's hard for me to say that we would have an approach. I would say that most counselors have some sort of their own theoretical background that they kind of operate out of. So, you know, am I more psychodynamic in my approach, looking at history and how history has impacted the individual throughout their lives? And so as we as they're trying to navigate life, they're still navigating it with some of the past trauma or past history. Some of the interns or therapists will come in and they're a little bit more geared towards cognitive behavioral therapy. So, but I would say in the long run, we all pretty much end up pretty eclectic. And so we have this range of techniques. We have a lot of different things that we'll pull out of our toolbox, so to speak. And it's just always in, okay, what is going to help this client to move forward? And so, you know, I might be doing CBT with a client who is just really struggling and not being able to change their thought patterns or ongoing worrying. So a CBT approach is going to better address those things. So I flip over to that. So it really just depends on what is the need of the client.
It definitely sounds like your approach to mental health is clearly based on each client's needs. So could you talk about a few different cases that you've experienced recently that could illustrate in more detail what kind of clients you're seeing?
You know, kind of going back to what we talked about early, there is a wide gamut. So let me talk a little bit first about if there is anything as a normal or a typical client, maybe somebody that we know we can probably help to move forward versus someone who is probably going to need ongoing mental health services for the remainder of their life. So the one client that came to mind is, I first met her when she was in my group, and I, you know, and within the group context, as a therapist, I can pretty much tell individuals that are going to be engaged, individuals that, you know, oh, I have to be here, so I'm just going to be here, or, you know, whatever their resistance level and their readiness for change might be. So this individual presented both ways. In group, she would say some good things, and she would have good change talk, and so we invited her into individual counseling, and it just ended up that she was assigned to me. And so I reached out to her several times about setting up an appointment, and she was 100% resistant. And she just, you know, just didn't show up. She wouldn't make an appointment, whatever it was. So the one day I just sought her out, and I said to her, I'm here when you're ready. And I said, so give it some thought and let me know. So we had gone maybe more than a month and didn't hear from her. And then she finally reached out to me and she said, I would like to come. And so we began meeting weekly, and she just, she had just things to work through. She herself was bright, capable. She had some goals, but there were areas in her life that were repetitive patterns, and she wanted to figure out how to break those patterns and to work through. She was not raised by her mom. Her mom was and still is an addict. She was raised by her grandparents, of which she, you know, loves dearly, but she wasn't raised by mom, right? And dad was never in the picture. So, you know, we worked through some of the attachment issues, and which in many ways kind of contributed to her selection of men that really didn't give her the type of relationships that she was looking through or for. So through her time, you know, that we worked together, I just saw, you know, really a miraculous shift in her. She had a good spiritual grounding already, so we were able to look at, you know, how scripture and how her walk with God can reinforce the work that we were doing. And so those two things just played out, you know, nicely. And so we were able to alleviate her depression, and she grew into some acceptance about her past and not having, you know, she grieved the loss of not having mom and dad in her life, and has moved forward and is doing well. It's doing well. So, and then we move over to the other end, okay, with, you know, a client who has what we would consider a severe mental health diagnosis. She has a delusional disorder, and the unfortunate reality to delusional disorders is that there are no really ready cures or methods. Delusion is a fixed belief, and so when you try to challenge the delusion, an individual will really just become more resistant. So you have to figure out, how am I going to kind of challenge this, but also work with it so that we don't lose the therapeutic relationship. But the reality of it is that this is something that this person will have. And so then, what are the best services that we as the mission can provide so that this person is not on a chronic homeless cycle or living on the streets? So what can we do for this person to get them the help and the ongoing help that they're probably going to need for the remainder of their life?
Both of those stories are heavy in their own way. If you don't mind sharing, how do you stay grounded and energized amidst all of that heaviness?
There are conditions that we know impact people in the social sciences, and not even in the mental health social sciences, but we see this in medics, we see this in nurses, we see this in people who are in combat. Life impacts us. And so we do want to learn how to practice good self-care. And I think that as you're in the field longer and longer, you do become aware of the shifts within yourself. And so I think that, you know, as a person who's been in the field for a long time, that you learn to kind of, I don't even want to say it's a shield, but it is a little bit of a shield, so that when I'm sitting with a client, I'm there, I'm present with them, I'm empathic to what they're talking about, and I am taking in their story. However, when they walk out of the room, their story needs to kind of be shelved because the next person is going to come into the room. And so you do have to learn a little bit of detachment, and you have to learn some separation. Otherwise, you will not remain in the field. But I think the other part of it, too, then, is to pay attention to what's happening. You know, what happens when you go home at night? Are you thinking about your clients excessively? Are you exhausted when you go home at night? Do you not want to come to work the next day? Are you snapping at people that maybe you wouldn't normally do? Those are all indicators of, okay, it's time for a break, right? I need to just separate from the work that I'm doing for a little bit. And we want to practice regular self-care, because when we start moving out of some symptoms into greater and greater symptoms, we can move into burnout, we can move into compassion fatigue. And the reality of it is that when people start to move into those more extreme areas, a day off is not going to bring them back. And the reality of it is that oftentimes it's weeks before somebody is really able to come back. Because if you throw yourself back into it too fast, then you're just right back where you were. And then we're not just as effective in working with our clients. So I think balance, I think good self-care, all of those things are extremely, extremely important.
I'm sure you get to see this every day working at a Christian organization. So can you talk about how you see faith playing a role in mental health and counseling?
Well, for me personally, it has a huge interaction. So I was purposeful about doing my counseling degree at a seminary so that I would learn what is healthy integration look like. And so I look at the whole picture as a counselor, that first and foremost is really like, who are we in our own walk as a counselor? What is my footing? What is my grounding? Because as I will naturally live that out in a counseling session. So there's not going to be conflict or controversy in what I'm presenting or what I'm saying to the client in regards to working on their mental health issues that is going to be contrary to what Scripture would say. And there are extremes, you know, with that we can look at. You know, some individuals are very focused on more biblical counseling, and I think that all of these things have a place. And then we have, you know, the end, other end where, I don't know, I guess you would call it more secular counseling. But even in that realm, I think that the whole idea of spirituality, and it may not be Christian spirituality, but I think is becoming much more a central part now of what therapists are looking at and considering, because you realize the benefit that faith can play into somebody's well-being. And so we want to encourage that. And so then for me personally, my work in counseling has always been an integration. And I look at it that I believe that God wants us and kind of has us on this journey of both wholeness and holiness. And so when we combine those two things, we have the best of both worlds, right? As I enhance my walk and my relationship with God, then God is going to reveal to me, the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to me areas of my life that I need to look at, I need to address. And so through counseling, then those things can kind of come to the surface, and we can begin to look at how those things maybe have interfered not only in my day-to-day personal life, but how are they also interfering with my walk with God. And so the integration piece is huge, and I think that techniques, I don't have to rate them as secular or non-Christian, that I know that there are a lot of things that I have learned through school, a lot of techniques that are going to help move this person forward psychologically. And then we, you know, and often spiritually, because if I'm working through and resolving some of the underlying conflicts, then a person is much more open to the receptivity of God and to the Holy Spirit.
I think from our interview, we've already gathered that success can look differently for every client. So what is our greatest hope for our clients in terms of mental health?
Well, you know, we don't have them forever. So I think one of the things I find myself saying oftentimes with our clients is that, how do you want to define success? What's important to you? And then that is what we're trying to work on. Well, I don't want to be depressed any longer. I don't want to be, you know, I don't want these voices going off in my head. I don't want to continuously think of myself as worthless. So a lot of times if we're resolving those things, we try to work to the best of our ability to have the clients identify what they want to work on, because they know. They're their own best resource. They just don't always know that they're their own best resource. So we want to pull that out of them. And so success for me really can look, you know, have we alleviated the depression? Or maybe not, but maybe they've, you know, gained some tools so that now I can manage my depression. Maybe I'm still suffering with some depression or some anxiety, but I've gained some tools. Or maybe my anger interfered with my ability to hold a job. So again, I think it's going to be a little bit of a case by case. You know, if I have a history of abuse and these things, I can consistently have flashbacks or I'm triggered by different circumstances, if some of those things are alleviated so that the person can go on to either work or go back to school or, you know, obtain a job, those are all successes.
Okay, so success looks different for everybody, and it's best for them to define that in their own terms. But how can the church, with a capital C, come alongside those who are suffering with a mental health condition? In what ways can you see us doing better as the body of Christ?
Well, I think this is an ongoing area of education. I think that a stigma in mental health still exists, unfortunately. And oftentimes, things like that exist because we really just don't understand. And so I think as a counselor, I think part of our job is education. How am I educating individuals about what mental health is? How can I help them to better understand? And I think, too, that I think people just don't know what to do with somebody who's struggling. And it's, you know, there's always a little bit of a question mark in that for me, because we don't struggle with somebody that has cancer, right? We're willing to embrace this person that has cancer, or marital issues or whatever it might be. We can readily take them on. But when it comes to mental health, there seems to be a little bit of a, you know. And again, I think a lot of it just comes out of people not really understanding or fully knowing what to do. How can I help? So I think that always comes back then, you know, to the education. And that will just fall on counselors and other people in the mental health field to continue to educate people about what is mental health. One of the things that, depending on the circumstance with the client, is that, because we have a lot of clients who are very adverse to medication. And so one of the my approaches to, if I think that medication is either needed or may help them in just being able to do therapy, little boost could be of help. What I'll explain to them is that the brain is an organ, right? It is no different than our hearts. Well, it's different, but it's an organ. So we have kidneys, we have, you know, our hearts, we have our liver. All of those things are organs. And if any one of those are out of where they need to be, we're going to have some symptoms. And that's going to look different physically than a mental health issue, because the mind is lodged in the brain. And so if the chemicals in the brain are not adequately functioning, or the neural pathways are not adequately functioning, we are going to see signs of that, right? But that doesn't mean that there's this horrible wrong thing about the person. That just means the organ, the brain, is not functioning quite right, and it needs some help. Just like if I have a heart condition, I'm probably going to take some medication to help my heart condition. If I have diabetes, I'm probably going to take medication to help my blood sugar. But I think we confuse that because we don't look at the brain as an organ. We look at it just as the thinking part of us, as the mind part of us. And so then, therefore, there must be something wrong with this person. And there isn't, right? And all of these individuals, they, you know, God is with them, right? Through an emotional or a mental illness, just like he is with us through any physical thing that we may suffer. So again, I think it just comes back to lots and lots of education.
Sue, thank you for your time today. This is an important issue that the world is talking about, and certainly one that the church should be striving to care for as well. If you want to learn more about mental health at The City Mission, visit www.thecitymission.org and explore our site. We also hope you'll tune in next week at 10 a.m. as we cover another barrier for people experiencing homelessness and poverty in Cleveland. This has been Faith in Crisis, produced by The City Mission. Have a great day.